The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Open our hearts, our minds, and our eyes to the love that is you. Help us, like John, to be heralds of your gospel, speakers of the truth, tellers of the good news. Amen. Somebody have a seat. Anybody here ever seen Grunewald's altarpiece in France? It's in a museum. Thank you, Borden. It's a beautiful piece of artwork. It's a very large, famous altarpiece, which means that it was a painting that was meant to go behind the altar, I believe in a cathedral in Isim, if that's how you pronounce it, and I'm sure it's not. But it's a triptych. A triptych is three panels. You know, it folds in. They would close it when there weren't services, and they'd open it up during services. And the center panel is quite remarkable. In the very center of the center panel is, you got to understand, this thing's really big, is a basically life-size, maybe a little bit larger, painting of the crucified Lord hanging from a very rough-hewn cross made out of tree limbs in one of the really most heart-wrenching and gruesome depictions of the crucifixion, just his body and his posture and his face. And so he hangs there, and then off to his left, I'm a visual guy, I got to work out my head, off to his left is Mary Magdalene on her knees looking up with this unbelievable anguish at the crucified body of her dearest. And then right behind and off to the left a little bit further is Mary, the mother of Jesus, who you can tell has collapsed and is being supported by John the Apostle. And it's just this scene of unbelievable brutality and heartache, and it's gorgeously done in that really dark way that early Renaissance painters did the crucifixion. It was done about 1515. And then on the other side of Jesus, in the center panel, it's just so odd, is a portrait of John the Baptist standing there. And there's all this sorrow and heartache that's going on to his side, where Jesus and the Marys and John are. And John the Baptist is standing there holding open a Bible, which is kind of weird if you think about the time and place, and with this very odd gesture that I actually can't repeat, my arms and joints don't bend this way, but like this, pointing up at Jesus with kind of this, for lack of a better word, almost goofy expression on his face. Like, that's actually pretty good. And the juxtaposition is so bizarre that it's John, it's the visual of John, not of this scene that we know so well, but this odd depiction of John that just draws the eye. At least it does mine. I can't get enough of trying to figure out what John is thinking and doing because he looks so unbelievably out of place. Not to mention historically he would have been out of place. But when Grunewald put this painting together, he did this kind of weird amalgamation of the Gospels. The Jesus piece and the Marys are right out of Mark. It's Mark's story of the crucifixion right there, put in in paint right before our very eyes. And then John is totally Johannine, right out of the Gospel of John. It's just this weird juxtaposition that Grunewald is trying to tell a story, and he's kind of picking and choosing a little bit from here. I like a little bit of this. I'll use a little bit of that. He's got a couple. The other two panels are totally out of place, but they speak to it. He must have been like the first Episcopalian. He took the gospel. He goes, I'll take a little of that, and I'll take a little of that. No, I like this piece. Oh, I don't like that. But it's the image of John standing there with the scripture pointing to Jesus with this expression that almost makes him look invisible. You know, where the other folks, you can see what they're feeling. You can feel their hearts just breaking before you. And John is basically expressionless, pointing to Jesus. And this is what the Gospel of John, this is what John the Baptist does in John's Gospel, is no matter what is being asked of him, no matter what is happening, no matter what he's doing, he's always pointing to Jesus. His life, his actions, his words, he's always pointing to Jesus. When the folks come to question him, and ask him, you know, so who the heck are you? What are you doing? Why are you, what gives you the right, the power? Who are you, the Messiah? And he's like, no. You know, are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? The prophet was Isaiah. Really, guys? Come on. Back to Sunday school with all of you. So, you know, these are the three of them. You know, the only person who's not in that questioning is Moses. You know, I mean, these are the big names, and he just keeps saying, no, that's not who I am. John tells you more about who he isn't than who he is. Frequently, John does that. John he pushes away the attention in John's gospel, and again, always pointing to Jesus. The one thing we do get from John in this question and answer time is this statement that is from the prophet, that is from Isaiah, which is, I am the voice crying out in the wilderness. So even when he identifies himself, as the one who is pointing to Jesus, the one who is preparing the way, the voice crying out in the wilderness. Now, we can all be pretty sure that John actually never said those words. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense in context, but it's John the Gospeler's beautiful understanding of who John the Baptist, too many Johns today, John the Baptist, who he was, the voice crying out in the wilderness, making the way flat, making the way straight, always pointing to Jesus. Because that's what the faithful do. That's what the faithful do. It's not about them, it's about him. It's not about you, it's about him. It's not about me, it's about him. It's interesting. There's been, I would say it's a public discourse, but it's only public for kind of church geeks, for people who read this stuff. But I was reading an article, and I will admit, I got it off of Facebook. That's where I originally saw it. I don't tend to get most of my information from Facebook. I tend to do that from Wikipedia. But
thank you.
8 o'clock didn't get the joke. There was one guy. It was beautiful. But Rob Bell, who you may or may not know, is an evangelical preacher who's a really, really gifted guy. And uses all the trappings of the evangelical world, you know, the mega churches, the rock bands, the, you know, the projection screens, the multimedia stuff with great success. The problem with Rob is he's a progressive, questioning, thinking man, person, Christian. And he drives the evangelical world crazy. And just recently, he was given a job by the Oprah Network. Oprah has brought him on to do some work, which is really cool because that's making this kind of very public, culturally appropriate and thinking Christianity, it's giving more access to it. I was really, really pleased to hear that. But it's just fired up the far right evangelical wing about just how horrendous this is. Yeah, because he got a good job and they didn't. But the problem with that is, for me, I don't care about the argument. It makes for good reading. The problem with it is that what Rob does so well is, while he is really slick in his own way, not in a way you would think, but I mean just from a media point of view, he knows what he's doing. He's also a very, very smart guy. He's always talking about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And the folks who are having such a huge problem with him is, it's what? It's always about them. It's about their interpretation of Jesus, their interpretation of the gospel, their interpretation of how we're supposed to do church. You know, so it's this somewhat insulated, isolated, narcissistic way of looking at it. And Rob so beautifully, like John the Baptist, he would be ashamed to have that comparison, but I'll make it for a second, is always pointing to Jesus. Because that's what the faithful do. Through our lives, through our actions, through our words, when we are being faithful, we point to Jesus. I was reading another article this week. I was reading a lot. He's the reader of the two of us, not me. But I was reading another article that was talking about how people who are involved in faith communities frequently find themselves in a situation where church, synagogue, temple, mosque, whatever comes up. You know, what'd you do Saturday? What'd you do Sunday? We're going to a tea at our church. Oh, we're buying a Christmas tree from our church. And people are, and what happens when those conversations happen is the minute it looks like it's going to go beyond the calendar, like what's happening, and what are you doing for dinner? How are the kids? You know, immediately there's this repulsion of conversation about anything that has to do with our personal faith journey, our personal experience of God, or even our corporate experience of God. And what I've been thinking, and I've been thinking this for a really long time, is what a shame that is. We as a faith community, we as individuals who struggle with this stuff, have a lot to offer the conversation. And those people who we get in these conversations with that we both kind of, because we want to be polite, push each other away, have a lot to offer us. Yet we miss the opportunity. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and you engage everybody who you're talking to in some conversation around your personal spirituality. Trust me, they don't want to hear it. But it doesn't mean that we don't at least live the public face of what we believe. Because that's what the faithful do. They always point to Jesus. The problem is that we don't know how to do it. Because quite frankly, I think most of us have this little or big sense of uncertainty that creeps in and out. And, you know, it's kind of like, well, if I'm not really completely convinced of what I believe today, who am I to share that with somebody else? Because I'll tell you, I mean, you know, my spiritual life looks like this, and that's not a yearly thing. This is like hourly. You know, I mean, I can be a man of great conviction, and I can also have times of great doubt. But you know what? That's okay. In fact, not only is that not okay, I see that as a blessing. You know, one of the things that I happen to like about my spiritual journey is that I do question myself and my own belief system. Make room for that stuff. Didn't used to do that. This could be a strange word for those of you who know me, but it's been a process of me becoming more mature. Someday. But you know, when you're young and you're starting to struggle, the struggle feels really awkward, doesn't it? You know, I'm supposed to believe this stuff, so I'll just say I do. And then as you mature intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, hopefully, it becomes all right to question yourself. But that's why we do this. So we can support each other, so we can have those conversations, so that we can feel comfortable pointing to Jesus. Because those of us who have been entrusted, who have been given the privilege of teaching, of writing, of speaking, of walking with people in faith, I can't convince you of anything. I can't stand here and tell you what you're supposed to believe. And you're going to believe it. I mean, I can sit here and tell you what I think you're supposed to believe. Trust me, it doesn't work. Spirituality is about being open to seeing and hearing those who are pointing to Jesus and to follow, to look. Great example. I'm going to steal it, but I'm going to give credit. It wasn't mine. A friend of mine was explaining it. It's kind of like, it's like driving on ice. If you start to skid, what are you supposed to do? Turn with it. Look where you're supposed to be going. If you look at the tree that's over there, you will hit the tree. Every time. If you look where you're supposed to be going, your body will react and you will slide, usually, hopefully, into a safer place. Well, the spiritual life is like that. Your heart, your mind, your life goes where your eyes go. So when John points to Jesus, we go, there you go. This is not a spectator sport. This is something that we are supposed to engage ourselves into and learn through osmosis, by experience, by being open to the possible. I want to end with a quick story that happened this week to me. I was out selling Christmas trees, and this family drove up in a big SUV, dad driving, mom in the front seat, little boy in the car seat in the back, and it was the scene that happens over and over and over and over again as you're selling Christmas trees out here. They pull up, they come out, they pick a Christmas tree, you tie it on top, you pray that they won't lose it because we're lousy at this stuff. And then they give you the money and they drive off. And mom and the little boy, who looked like he was 18 months, 20, maybe 20 months, she's carrying him. They get out, dad stays in the car, leaves the car running. Mom gets out, and I say to her what we always say when you come to buy a Christmas tree is, "So, are you looking for a Christmas tree?" No, an Easter basket. I mean, you know, really? And so, but it's like every time, can I help you? Are you looking for a Christmas tree? I mean, you're like, we must look like complete idiots. And she said, "Well, actually, I'd like to buy a Christmas tree, but I don't want it. I would like to buy a Christmas tree and have you give it to somebody who can't afford one, who would like to have one on Christmas morning for their family." Okay, we can do that. I said, "Now there is a chance that we will sell all the Christmas trees, or that I won't necessarily have somebody I can think of to give it to. Do you mind if we take the money then and buy food and give it to the food pantry?" And she's like, "Absolutely, that's great." She said, "The reason we're doing this is today, which was Thursday, was the fourth anniversary of the death of a stillborn child that she had. And the little girl's name was Emily. And every year on Emily's anniversary, they do something for somebody else, anonymously. And as they were driving by, they thought, wouldn't that be something really nice to do? They had spent a whole bunch of time picking out the perfect tree for themselves, spending a whole bunch of money to get the tree, but not with us. And they felt, you know what, there are people who don't have this privilege, who don't have this opportunity. In Emily's name, we would like to do something for them. And in fact, she even had a little Christmas card that she gave me to give to whoever we give the tree to that says, this is a gift given in memory of our precious daughter, Emily. And as that was playing out, I was thinking to myself, this is the stuff that 20 years ago, it happened all the time and I never noticed it. And recently, I've been thinking to myself, it's just happening more and more. And what I realize is it's not happening more and more. It's my personal spiritual discipline has been to open my eyes. Just to open my eyes. And this stuff is unfolding before us every day. There are people pointing to Jesus every day. And all we need to do is follow with our gaze. Because where our eyes go, our lives will go. Where our eyes go, our hearts will follow. I can't stand here and tell you what you're supposed to believe. But I can stand here as a person who's been struggling with this for a really long time and tell you it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. I have met very few people in my life who are not only faithful, but actively faithful, who don't think their lives are better for it. We're coming into Christmas. It's when we celebrate the gift of the Emmanuel. We celebrate the gift of God being with us. Have you ever turned down a really good present in your life? No. Receive this one. Receive this one. Amen.